The scripture I have today is from Isaiah 26, 7 through 9. The path of the righteous is level. You clear a straight path for the upright. Yes, we wait for you, O Lord. We walk in the path of your judgment. Your name and renown are the desire of our soul. My soul longs for you in the night. Indeed, my spirit seeks you at dawn.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for those words of encouragement and promises, and that you are with us always. And we trust in you. We love you. We have confidence in you. And we thank you that you are with us every day, just encouraging us and leading us in the path of righteousness. And we thank you for the people that are here and the people that are on Zoom. And we thank you for Chris, who's given the message today. Father, let it be one of just love, encouragement, and guidance, Father. And we thank you for Dawn and Sue. They'll be here next week. We pray for safe travel back and that they have enjoyed their trip overseas.
Yes.
So we thank you for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, thank you, Horace. As I said last week, that the topic today is but, B-U-T, and it's a word that crops up very regularly in our conversation. I was going to wear my cream shirt today, but I decided on a stripy one. I was going to put the AC on, but I forgot. You know, it's a common word. Three letters, but it's actually a game changer. And there are several places in Scripture, and I started this little discovery about 10 days ago, and as I followed my discovery or this particular theme, I thought, oh, that would be lovely to share with our folks in Virginia. So hopefully it's going to be an encouraging and a stimulating little message. But you're not going to get away by doing nothing. I want you to think as we get. I'm sorry. I want you to think, because you're all pretty well versed in the scriptures. Can you think of a but in the Word of God that has significance? As I say, not a little word that just changes track, but something which changes things fundamentally. I wonder if you can think of any. Just have a little 1 minute muse as you think about the different stories in Scripture. Can you think of one where the word but comes up? And then after a minute or so, I'll get you to share. Does everyone understand what I'm asking?
Yeah.
Ian has a question. Go ahead.
Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So it doesn't have to be the word was, right? Just the concept.
But.
The word but.
But. But.
Sorry, if I didn't make that clear.
Okay.
Yeah, the word but.
But,
B-U-T.
Yeah, I can think of several, but I can't remember them right now.
But you will. I googled it.
Yeah. Oh, she cheated.
I cheated.
But it's one that says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sorry, who's that speaking? Because I can't. Is that Angela. Tammy? Angela, thank you. Say that again.
Oh. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, that's lovely. That's fantastic. I'd call that pretty significant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What scripture is that?
That's from Romans 12:21.
It might be worth writing these down. Romans 12:21. Thank you, Angela. Anybody else have a scripture which is of that weight and importance?
I do, but I don't know where it is. It's there, but for the grace of God go I.
Ah, yes.
Oh, that's good.
Does anyone know where that comes from?
Not the Bible.
No, yes, it
does. Was that you, Leanne?
Yes, it was me. I'm so sorry. Yes.
There, but for the grace of God
go I.
Okay, we might need somebody to Google that. It actually, I'm not sure it's from Scripture.
Okay.
It is from Scripture. April's looking it up for me. Have you got a concordance, anybody?
Have a look.
But that's a lovely one. Yes, there, but for the grace of God go I. That's pretty significant as well. Lovely. Thank you. Anybody else got a but?
Deanna has her hand up.
Okay. Sorry, Deanna, I can't see you for some reason on my screen, even though I try and bring you into view, multi-views.
Okay. So,
just share it.
Earlier, Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for righteous men, though for good men. Someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah, fantastic.
Amen.
Fantastic. Changes everything. That word changes everything. Thank you. Romans 5, 6 to 8. Okay, one more. Anybody got something from the Old Testament, perhaps? Or anywhere from the scripture. Somebody said they had several, but they couldn't think that where any of them came from. Who is that?
Me. I know there's quite a few in Hebrews.
Okay.
And those should take us back to the Old Testament. I just can't quote any right now.
That's okay.
But it has to do with the challenges that the prophets and those of old, what they were challenged with, but God in those instances.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes, I think at the beginning it talks about in the olden times, God spoke in these ways, but now he has spoken to us through his prophets or something like that, which again is it indicates a complete shift from old covenant to new covenant. Yeah, that's brilliant. Okay, don't worry. This is not a test. I just thought it would be good to start getting our brain cells moving. I've got five, and if we've got time, I'll quickly dip into all of them. Let's start in Ephesians. I'm not saying these are the only. The ones you've shared are good, and I've made a note of them. But the ones that came to me were, the first one was was Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. I don't know whether you've got your Bibles there. I can't see. But it might be good to follow along. I haven't got them. I haven't got this on screen. I've just got it. Something I'm going to read. Is that okay? Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is the New International Version. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is grace that you have been saved, by grace that you have been saved. And I just think, probably all the passages I'm going to refer to will be quite familiar to you. But I just want to sort of, if you like, let the Spirit remind us afresh just how fantastic it is that we are in Christ, as you've already said from Romans 5. Yeah, thank you, Diana. So, I mean, if we just look at the, it made me think, actually, do we sometimes feel stuck? Do we sometimes feel that we're just, we have good intentions, we want to serve God, we want to follow him, but we just keep slipping back into old ways? And the old ways are described very graphically here by Paul. You know, we are dead, deadened, spiritually numb, slavishly following the ways of the world, getting more influenced by the atmosphere around us rather than the spirit atmosphere. Under the thumb of the great deceiver. Just this whole list of things which unable to resist the lure of disobedience. I guess we can all identify with that bias, that kind of pull towards the old self and the old ways that we were part of before we came to Christ. And then Paul reminds the Ephesian church that this self-defeating cycle, which he's just described, is broken. It's broken. And that is fantastic. That we were dead, but we've been made alive. We were lost, but he's pursued us and he's rescued us. We were destined for the grave, but he raised us up with Christ. I mean, what does raised us up with Christ mean? That's a phrase we use, scripture uses. It means, I think, that we somehow have new appetites. We somehow have new energy. We somehow have a new set of values and a new desires. And he's done that. He's changed us from the inside out. We are no longer victims of sin, but as it goes on to say, we are Christ's workmanship, which I think in some versions is translated, we are masterpieces. Is that right? We are masterpieces of Christ. And what a transformation that is, that we were in the grip previously of a deathly cycle of sin, and he's changed that. He's actually made it possible for us to break that cycle. And we now have good works to walk in. I wonder what your good works to walk in this week are. And what I wonder what the good works for me are this week. We've just had staying with us a young couple here in France, and her name is Josie. She's at the age of our children. She was a friend of our children way back, so we've known her since she was sort of 6 or 7, and she's a good friend of Louisa, our second daughter, the third daughter. And a while back we were staying with her parents. I'm just mentioning this as an example of things we weren't expecting, but God leads us into. We were with her parents in Wales, and you know, we get on really well with them, had a great time. And she said, "Oh, it'd be lovely if Josie could come to your place in France." I'm not sure how the conversation came up, but anyway, we said, "Oh, yeah, that'd be good. That'd be good." So she made contact with Josie, And she came. The dates fitted. She had a week free. She works as a physiotherapist very hard. She's always in demand. She's very popular. She's very influential in her neighborhood in Wales. But she needed a break. And she came with her oldest son, Stephen. And they just got on a plane, came. We met them at the train station, and we had a week together. And it was just one of those unplanned, unpremeditated sort of spur of the moment, yeah, come. And it was just so lovely. We just relived our enthusiasm for this place and for this garden and for this region through their eyes, because they were just like, their eyes were wide open. Every corner we turned, they said, oh, look at the mountains. You know, every meal we had, they said, what's this? This is gorgeous, you know. It was the enthusiasm. So the reason I'm saying all that is God has got good works for us. He has changed us. He's broken the spiral of sin, and he's given us the opportunity to walk in the good works, and he's prepared them before. So it's only now, as we look back, we took them back to the station on Friday, Thursday. Now we look back and we think, wow, what a gift that was. You know, to us as well as them, anyway, I just use that as an example. So there's a big but there. It changes everything. Another one is Galatians 2, 17 to 20. So if you could turn there, Galatians 2, 17 to 20. And this again is similar to the Romans 5, but that Diana brought us. Verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is one, there are many scriptures, particularly in Paul's letters, that say the same sort of thing. But this, for me, is one of my favorite verses because it solves the cosmic conundrum. So let me just pause there and ask you, what do you think the cosmic conundrum is? What do you think is the challenge God faces as he looks upon creation? Any thoughts on that one? I hope you're not all asleep. I think I can see some movement. I can see a few
We're
people.
Not all asleep.
I'm sorry to just throw these questions at you, but I thought it'd be a way of just kind of getting us thinking. What? The question. Okay, repeat the question. That's what people say when they're still thinking of an answer. Can you just repeat the question, please? What do you think the biggest challenge God faces as he looks upon a broken world? Put it that way.
I think it breaks his heart.
Yes. And what breaks his heart in particular?
He's just so full of goodness that he just wants to bless us, not realizing that his ways are what blesses us. And people just, I think, you know, somebody mentioned God's heart is broken. We just go on a path of destruction. And he's like, oh, I'm so good. I just want to bless you.
Yeah. So what stops him?
Well, he
just from my own experience, I guess I would speak for him, is that he is always seeking intimacy with us, but we are the ones who walk away from him.
Yeah.
And, you know, and he is, as Kimberly Smith would often say, he's a gentleman, you know.
Yes.
Will pursue us, but he's not going to force his hand. Yeah. He's not going to force us to do what he says. So, or he's not going to force us to love him back. But he will, and that's what I believe is breaks his heart, is just seeing not only his people but a lost world who need him desperately.
I think that's exactly right. I mean, if you think about it, he's got some choices. He set the world in motion. He put us on this planet. He wanted to have a voluntary, loving, two-way relationship, friendship with us, but it's gone wrong.
Yeah, free moral agency is the crux of it all.
Say that again. Sorry, David.
David, you can't hear you.
Free moral agency is the crux of it all.
Yes, yes.
He wants us. And he loves us, but we've chosen from time to time, and probably more often than not, we go the wrong way. We project our feelings and our love to something other than God.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. That's right. And putting us and placing us in a wonderful environment, in terms of nature and the creation and all that's beautiful about the place we live, draws us towards him, but it doesn't actually enable us to connect with him. Yeah, we connect at one level. We kind of appreciate him. We see his humor. We see his texture. We just sense with all our five senses the beauty of God, but he's still beyond reach. And some people go further and would worship creation itself. And that's pantheism, where you just, God is everywhere in everything and we're not separated from God. And that's an illusion. So yes, putting us in creation helps, but doesn't get us there. Giving us instructions, as we see from the Old Testament, consistently fails. Specific instructions on how to live as a community doesn't work. And of course, as you were saying, if he then starts to control us, you know, where's the free will? Where's the beauty if I dictate that you love me and follow me and do what I want you to do? There's no love there. So isn't it interesting that leaves one option? And the option is in these verses. The option is that he places within us his spirit. He places within us the ability to communicate with him freely. We can choose to switch off. We can choose to take the antennae down. We can choose not to use that two-way communication. But it's there. It's there. And this verse, I think, says it so well. Christ lives in me.
Yeah.
The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what a beautiful solution to the cosmic conundrum. What a wonderful way and what a wonderfully creative way of getting back in contact with God. He still leaves it for us to choose, but he gives us the opportunity to make contact with him. Isn't that wonderful? So there's another big but. He actually activates within us. He energizes us. He changes our appetites by putting his spirit within us. As it says in Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity in the heart of men and women. So that's the wonderful connection that this verse talks about. That's the second but. Okay, the third but 2 Corinthians 3. And we'll read 12 to 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. I mean, even that just is incredible insight into Old Testament holiness, isn't it? But their minds were made dull. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Just think about that for a minute. So, you know, presumably in Israel and in synagogues throughout the world, and maybe you've visited some, the law is read. And they believe this is their way of connecting with their Creator God. But they remain blinded. It has been removed. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read scripture and it just doesn't make sense. I'm confused. There's no vital connection. I can't penetrate what it's saying. It's elusive. Or maybe you're listening to a message. Maybe you're listening to this message and you feel on the outside. You think you're just looking in from the outside. You're not really engaged. And then the spark happens, isn't it? Something happens and the veil is taken away. We start to see things afresh. We get a new vista. We get a new insight. This is revelation. God is speaking to us now. Isn't that an incredible thing? It's alive. It's no longer a dead thing. Do you find that exciting?
Yes.
Amen.
And what is it that changes things? But when we turn to Jesus.
Yeah.
When we turn to Jesus. When we deliberately and expectantly pick up his word. Okay, sometimes we pick up his word and it's a habit and we feel like we need to do that. But then something quickens in our spirit. And we're just, he gets us. He gets us in our heart of hearts. Isn't that exciting? And this continues. As it says here, if you just read on a bit, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So that's another outcome of us turning to Jesus. We're no longer slavishly following a set of laws and instructions, but we are engaging with him as a person. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his likeness with the ever-increasing glory. So this isn't just a one-off. This isn't just a one-off insight. And certainly this is not an intellectual exercise. This is us engaging with the living Jesus. And as he changes our attitudes, changes our hearts, sets us free, so we advance. There is a sense of advance in this verse, moving from one degree of glory to another. I don't know what that means exactly, but I have a sense that it is greater intimacy with God. Isn't that a great but?
Yeah. Didn't we also, you were saying concerning the law, you were talking about the law earlier. Concerning the law, didn't Jesus say, I did not come to destroy the law, but to complete it?
To fulfill it?
Yes.
Yes, that's right, David. He did. He did. And so, yes, it's the difference is he's taken the veil away. That's the beauty. That's what I pray for my non-believing friends and family. We can't pray with absolute certainty that they will come to God, but what we can pray is that the veil will be removed, so that they will one day pick up a scripture, or hear a message, or see a podcast where a Christian is speaking, and it will click, and they'll say, yes, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. And it's that revelation that I think is hinted at or spoken about in these verses. Okay, I've got a couple more, and then we'll open it up. Psalm 103. In fact, this one is where I got started about 10 days ago. So if you turn to Psalm 103, verse 15... Yeah, verse 15, we'll start there. Psalm 103, verse 15 to 18. Okay, so David, or the writer of the psalm, is talking about God and his righteousness, and he says, as for man, and wait for it, because this is a little bit morbid. This is a little bit, it's not really what we want to hear, okay? But then the Psalms are like that, aren't they? As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But, it doesn't stop there, thankfully. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. What a fantastic but. You know, when we arrived, I think I mentioned the grass here was actually, it's like straw now. But 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was waist high.
Wow.
And in amongst the grass were wild orchids. They're mauve flowers, and they were just nestling in the grass. And it was a mess, but it was a nice mess because we had all these flowers everywhere, and we were aghast that our gardener hadn't cut the grass down. But we were also glad because the flowers were still there. Well, they've now gone. I could turn the camera around and show you, but you can imagine it. The grass is just, there's nothing there. It's just mown grass going very brown. And those flowers, at least for this year, are forgotten. What a picture of our lives. Mm-hmm. You know, we have our moments. We have our 15 minutes of fame. So, well, some of us do. Some of us are still waiting. Some of us had it a long time ago. But, you know, you kind of get going in life. You sort of, you have your projects and you peak. And for a moment, for a time, for a limited time, maybe you feel good. People look at you with admiration. And you've got a lot you could actually point to that you've achieved. Nice feelings, but they don't last, do they? I wonder, Brian, if you have the same feeling as me as I look around my output as an academic, you know, the books I've written, the articles I've written, and thumb through the notes that I've made over the decades and think, wow, where did all those people go? What did all that mean? Did those books really change the world in the way I hope they would? And And you translate that for your own occupation. I know you do different things. And it's very easy to get morbid about this, but it's real. We die. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I get a chill, and the chill is, this is gonna all fall apart. This is gonna end quite soon. And it's actually, I don't know, it's a bit like feeling alone and feeling bereft and feeling, what's it all about? What's it all for? You know, like
we can relate to you very well because we've had several deaths over the last week or so. And
really?
Even yesterday, my nephew, Robert, one of his good friends passed away. And a week before that, another one of his friends passed away. And he's very struck by it all. You know, his horse died. He's got all these other things that have gone on. His mother died, Leanne's stepsister. And, of course, Leanne's stepmother died. You know, and we're caught up in all this. And we're thinking, I'm thinking of the term, you know, we die, but yet we live. Through Christ we live.
Yes.
We live, but through Christ we live. And thinking of things like that, I have a hard time conceiving of morbidity in the same way as loss, because we think about when I say something that so and so has died, bless the friends and family left behind, because the person that's gone is already blessed. They're already with the Lord, and some we have less doubt or more doubt than others about whether they're in salvation. There was a song last night during the celebration of the 250th birthday that if he had only had a couple more minutes with his friends, he could have converted him. But he asked God, please take him anyway. And, you know, those are songs of hope. You know, you can look at it one way and say, well, it's so morbid, he didn't accept Christ. But the hope is that God will accept. And I think that's what we all think a lot of time. We wonder if someone was saved, but we have hope that God did save them. So with all the sadness, we have hope that, like the Beatles said, all you need is love. You know, it's just it's the goodness of love that saves us.
That is love. Yeah.
As it says, yes, thank you, David. That's what it says here in Psalm 103:17. But from everlasting to everlasting, I mean, that you couldn't get more forever than that.
Right.
from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him or reverence him. And notice the next bit, I'm sure you did, and I was thinking of Amelia when I read these verses, because she was talking last week very openly and very movingly about her children, her and Horace's children. And look what it says. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children.
Yeah.
So I think there's a promise there. I don't want to take it too far, but there seems to be a cross-generational promise that as we reverence God in our hearts, there will be ripples of righteousness that come from God, not us, that actually affect and influence and surround our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So there is hope, as you say, David. There is, and the difference, the but, is God's love. It changes everything. We still die. We still will be mourned by those we love. But we've gone on to a better place from everlasting to everlasting.
Some of you more than others.
sorry, I don't know what you mean by that.
Some people don't get mourned as much as others.
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay. Right. Okay, so let's finish with one more. And this is going way back to Genesis. And once I tell you the chapter, you can probably fill in the story. The chapter is the last chapter of Genesis, and it concerns Joseph. Who's going to be the bright spark to tell me what the battle is? Genesis 50. And we know the story, I think. Joseph has been badly betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, left for dead. And now, at the end of the story, they are very shameful. So ashamed that they ask their father to write an instruction before he died, and to ask Joseph to give them mercy. And notice Joseph's reaction. His brothers came down, verse 18, and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What a wonderful but. And I'm sure many of us can identify with circumstances which felt awful, which we felt victimized, we felt oppressed, we felt misunderstood, we felt angry, we felt it wasn't fair, the situation that we were in. But God intended it for good. Can we say that? Can we look back? Maybe it's difficult to say it at the time. It would take real faith. I'll give you a very trivial example, and then I'm going to finish. It's also about our place here. The pool, we have a pool, and I'm very grateful for it. And we know not everybody has the luxury of a place in France and a pool to swim in. But our pool is broken. Something's wrong with it. There's a pipe that's fractured. And the guy who usually looks after our pool doesn't understand what's gone wrong, and he hasn't been able to sort it out. And our first paying clients were due to arrive yesterday for 2 weeks, and we had to cancel them. That's a financial cost, but also an emotional cost. And it's still sitting. And so can I say, and I know this is a trivial example, please forgive me, those of you who've lost loved ones or who are in pain or, you know, in much more dire circumstances. But for me, it's real. So I thought I'd bring you a real example. Can I say the evil one meant it for harm, but God intended it for good? Present tense, God intends it for good. I don't know what the good is. At the moment, we can only see the bad. But I'm trusting that there is good in it. And you may think I'm silly, but last week I walked around the pool 7 times praying. By the time I got around the first time, I'd run out of words. So I just prayed in tongues, just that God would bring something good from it. Yeah. And so it's a small example, and it's perhaps a very selfish example. But I think it brings home to me, can I really say when things are going wrong, God meant it or means it for good, because he's going to accomplish things from it, the saving of many lives. Okay, guys, that's 5 buts. You've also given me some good ones that I haven't mentioned, and I'm sure there are many, many others. But I just thought it would give us a lovely glimpse into the game-changing nature of Jesus. He gives us a fresh start in Ephesians 2. He activates us on the inside by his Holy Spirit, Galatians 2. He reveals truth to us, which changes everything, 2 Corinthians 3. He gives us an eternal perspective from Psalm 103. And he shows us his sovereign grace, that he's in control. And he, even though things happen that look like they're bad, he means it for good. So I hope that's encouraged us. I hope that's just stimulated us to think differently about the circumstances we're in. And I'll hand back now to the illustrious people in the Holy of Holies, in the church. Perhaps one of you could lead us. It's difficult for me here to lead us in prayer. I mean, obviously, I want to pray. But could somebody in maybe Horace or Brian or Keith or somebody, one of you, just lead our time of reflection and then prayer? Thank you. Maybe first of all we could just respond to the but, and then we could move into a time of prayer and intercession. Okay. Any. Thank you, Horace.
Great. And for me, in the middle of something in my life that I'm experiencing, right in the middle of it, it's hard for me to see that the but, you know, all the ones that we've looked at here and then all the others that are mentioned in places in the Bible, it's hard for me to look beyond where I am. You know, he said, you know, the Bible tells us to look up, because your redemption is drawing close. When we're down in the pit, in the mire, in the mud, it's easy to just look at the walls and that we can't get out of it, no matter how hard we try. We have to look up and see. We've heard of, you know, plenty of times of miners or spelunkers trapped in a cave or a well or something, and I'm sure they despair. Especially that there were some several years ago that were in a mine and it caved in on them.
Yeah.
And so I'm sure they had given up on life itself. It's like, that's it, we're destined to die. But there were others outside who knew, who came in and dug down and rescued them. So it's easy for me to not see that, but that God is... He's already watching out. He already has my best interest in mind. Even if I'm making that decision to go the wrong way, he works together for the good for those who love him and are called. I can see that for anybody sitting in this room or anyone on the screen. You know, I could say, hey, but God is doing this for you.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to be willing to hear you say that to me. Hopefully you say that to me. But that's what I get today.
Mm, yeah, hear that. Yeah, it's hard.
Deanna.
So I appreciate all that you shared, just to reflect on the greatness of God. And I, the part that struck me was the everlasting love for those who fear him. And I thought in particular of just a time in my life where I was dealing with someone who just seemed to be habitually mean to me, and just really struggled with forgiveness. And I remember, this is way back when, Angela was so sweet. And I was like, I felt like I was hanging by dental floss over the flames of hell, because I had such a hard time forgiving. And I'm like, oh, I hope I don't die, because I wanted to, but I knew it had to be real. And I just love that God's love was so everlasting. God knew I wanted to. But the problem wasn't with the mean person at all. The problem was I needed God's love for me to be sufficient. Like, it doesn't matter who likes me or what people's opinions are or other people's behaviors, that God wanted to bring my heart to a place that he loves me. He's approved me. I'm good enough because of Christ. We talked about, but Christ. And yes. and God just gave me time. Like, I couldn't do it right away, but time to experience love. So the forgiveness came in a deep way. And he didn't just, like Angela said, she said, God's not going to lose you that quickly. You know, and he's there cheering us on and rooting for us and bringing us that his love is so sufficient. Like, anybody can say anything, and we should be so secure. It takes a while for our heart to get that place that our heart is okay because of God, but God.
Yeah, you're mentioning there that it sometimes takes time. It doesn't necessarily come immediately. So that might help Keith a little bit, in the sense that maybe not right in the midst of it, when the emotions are high and the feeling of injustice is strong. It's very difficult in that moment, but God leads us on and gives us a perspective on these events, sometimes a little time later. But did you release forgiveness to that person, Deanna?
Oh, yeah, definitely. God just would give me one little step of, like, you know what? You need to show this person value in this way, despite feelings. The feelings came eventually. But, yeah, he helped me. It was God. But it was his love for me that really broke the expectation of anybody doing anything. And I've shared this before. I remember God posed the question of, and this really helped me, is that he said, Deanna, how much does the cross mean to you if you love the least? You know, it's easy to love people who are nice to us. If you love those who are not nice, and I just remember, I want the cross to mean a lot, that I show value to people who are not nice to me. So it was a motivating factor to release other people, because the cross means I've been forgiven. The cross means that much to me. You know what I mean? I don't know.
Yeah, no, I get that. That's great testimony.
The not being able to see that but in the middle of it all. In the end, we can see the fruition of it taking place in our life in hindsight. We can only see it after we get through it. And oftentimes that's even where the Bible comes, through, where we hear these stories. You know, I was here, but this is what God brought me through. You know, the account that Paul gives very often in his life, he'll express something. We despaired of even life itself.
Yeah.
He gives that account. But God did this.
Yes. Yeah,
I think of when we talk about faith, it's like faith is seeing when we don't see, like seeing that God is seeing a glimpse of God's goodness in the past or something, despite us being able to figure out his goodness right in that moment. So faith is seeing when we don't see.
Yeah, yeah.
I see things as like Keith brought up the thing about the mind, the people trapped in the mind, and my mind always goes to a song, and I think about the Bee Gees and the New York mining disaster, and the guy pleading out, says, do you know what it's like, Mr. Jones? Do you see what it's like on the outside? And that's someone pleading from in the mind, asking someone, do you know what it's like? Can I find this way up? And, you know, it's the hope and hopelessness at the same time. But that's just the way my mind works. There's always a song out there.
I think, it's faith. I know it's simple and straightforward and obvious, But if I go back to that verse, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, yeah, faith, as you say, Deanna, is believing when we can't see. Because if we could see, it wouldn't be faith. And so I think it's not an easy answer, but it's somewhere in that scripture is the truth. We actually, our circumstances may remain dire, but our attitude towards them can shift and change for the better because of Christ in us and because of what he's died for us. And that's what makes the Christian faith unique. I can't think of any other religion, any other political system, any other way of thinking or philosophy that deals with the problem that we're talking about. Christ puts his spirit within us. Wow, that is transformational. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you. Maybe we could move to a time of prayer now. If you want to share some of the things that are on your hearts. David, you mentioned some friends that had, and relatives, was it that have died recently? Do you want to just amplify that a little bit?
Well, like you said, I mentioned who they were. People that were close to us in life, that we mourn them being gone, but we are glorified that they're gone on. But we pray for those that are left behind, that left behind to mourn them. So there is hope in Christ that we all will find that way. And we just pray for those people. God be with them. Help those left behind so that they'll know their direction, especially my father-in-law, Sal, as he deals with the loss of his wife. Mm. And the children of Joan, who are now lost without her. You know, just God be with them all. Help them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Maybe if I could just back up a little bit about what God meant it for good. Thinking about it, I found for me it's fallen into two categories often. One where I really think God wants me to do something to happen, and then it doesn't happen, and I'm surprised. But I almost immediately get the feeling from God that he has something better for me. Mm-hmm. Has something better for me, and that it's not really a problem that something's wrong with me. He just has something better. And I usually feel pretty good about it fairly quickly, even though initially it was a very large disappointment.
Yeah.
But that's another category that's not as much fun, where something happens and there's a reversal, and I get this feeling that God is telling me that's because I need to change something in you. You were doing things in the wrong sort of way, and I just let it come to a head, and you've got to deal with it. And sometimes when that happens, I don't want to deal with it particularly, and I don't like what he's telling me. But I still know it's him, and I know, okay, this is because I need to change. Mm-hmm. And then I have to ask him to help me do that, help me change. And usually it's because I realize, yeah, this is something, I am that way, and it's not good that I'm that way. And I've been this way for a long time, and it's not going to be trivial for me to just change it. But with his help,
That's I think that's really honest of you and very, very perceptive. Sometimes these things happen because God's looking for our hearts to change. Yeah. our habits, our attitudes. Yeah. Yeah. Anything to share? Sorry? April's saying, what are you saying?
Shall we pray?
April saying, shall we pray? Yes. Are there any specific things? Well, look, we don't need to talk about all the list and of things to pray for and then pray them. Let's just pray, go into prayer. And as the Spirit leads, pray for people that are on your heart, people that perhaps have been brought to your attention even through this morning's discussion. And let the Spirit lead. Okay, let's go for it.